Hope you had a wonderful afternoon, maybe a little happier than yesterday. I've enjoyed being with you so much so far, and look forward very much to the remaining time. This morning, we talked about the true definition of happiness and some of our skewed views of happiness in today's society, and about having a proper perspective on life. We talked in our second lesson about some realistic standards for happiness and living without fear. Tomorrow night, we're going to shift gears a little bit, because when you talk about happiness, I feel like you have to meet the challenge of pain and suffering. Now, there's certainly pain and suffering in the world, so we're going to consider pain and suffering tomorrow night. And then Tuesday and Wednesday, Tuesday will be hindrances to us serving other people, getting rid of the hindrances, and then Wednesday about the positive side of serving each other. I hope those topics will be of interest to you, and especially as we look at Scripture and see what Scripture says. Tonight, we want to talk about comparing our lives to a trip. We have goals that we want to meet in our lives, and our goals then are our destination, and how we get there is our trip. And so we want to kind of look at life like that. And I would submit to you tonight that to enjoy my life, I need to take time for prayer, for meditation, but also for rest and relaxation. And as a matter of fact, to kind of combine those two things, a time of rest and relaxation where we're communicating with God during our quiet time. So I want to back up and look at the big picture somewhat and see how we can enjoy the trip. A famous French naturalist named John Henry Fabre did an unusual experiment with a special kind of caterpillar. I don't know if this is the official name or a nickname, but they're called processional caterpillars. And these particular caterpillars, they follow the other caterpillars. And so they form this long line of caterpillars that just follow each other. Hopefully the lead caterpillar leads them to a food source. But in his project, he took a flower pot and he put some pine needles, which is what they eat, in the middle of the flower pot, and then he set up the caterpillars around the edge of the rim. And they followed each other, and they followed each other, around and around the edge of the flower pot, until they starved to death. Because there was always a caterpillar in front of them to follow, so nobody ever did anything but follow. Even though there was food inches away, don't make the same mistake. Just because the world is in a mad rush to do more and get more and do more things, don't follow them into the pit of destruction. There's nourishment nearby. Exodus 23 verse 2 says we should not follow a multitude in doing evil. Well, I think it's doing evil to take the good gift of life that God gave us and basically destroy it by chasing after things that won't bring us happiness. Well, let's not follow the multitude in doing that. 2 Timothy 3 verse 7 speaks of those who are always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Now, I like to read books that tell me how to live a better life. And a lot of us, perhaps, have learned some things about living a better life. Hopefully we have by reading Scripture and the lessons that we hear from time to time. But how many of us accumulate that knowledge of how to be more content, how to live more fulfilled lives, but all we ever do is accumulate the knowledge and we never act on it? We've got to take the next step and not just know what it takes, but actually take the steps to do it. Instead, we work ourselves to death instead of stopping to smell the roses. Why? We know things won't bring us happiness, and yet we nearly kill ourselves to try to get more things. Or to try to get more things for our kids, as the case may be. Happiness and satisfaction are in reach, but we miss them often because we're just too busy. And so 4 points to help us look at life a little better. One is to be flexible. The second is to enjoy your work and rest. And I'm going to put a special emphasis on rest or a particular aspect of rest, spending time alone with God, rejoicing with others, and taking reasonable risks. And we'll spend a disproportionate amount of time on enjoying some rest. But first, let's talk about flexibility. I'm convinced that some people don't enjoy life because they're too inflexible. They're too rigid. Everything has to go just right and has to be done their way for them to be happy. But everything never goes just right. And everything is never done exactly my way. And so we walk around with this distorted view and with this distorted shape. We're all bent out of shape all the time. The manager of a large office noticed that there was a new employee. And he called him into his office. And he said, "What's your name?" The new employee said, "Gary." The office manager scowled. He said, "I don't know what kind of people you're used to working for, but we don't call each other by our first names around here. I'm Mr. Robertson to you, and I call my employees by their last names only." Using first names destroys the authority around here. I refer to my employees as Smith, Jones, Baker, Rodriguez. You get it? Now, what's your last name? The guy sighed and said, "Darling, my name is Gary Darling." The office manager said, "Okay, Gary, let's go over a few things. Sometimes we're forced to be flexible. There are times in my life when I've worked so hard and so consistently for so long that I get sick. And I don't know if that's God's way of telling me to slow down and take a break or just my body's way of making me take a break. But that's not the kind of break I want to take. Because instead of taking a break and enjoying doing the things I want to do, I lay in bed until I get better. I believe God is flexible. Now, I'm not saying God is flexible in everything, and I'm not saying we should be flexible in everything. God isn't flexible in everything, and we shouldn't be in everything. But if you've never thought it before, I'm not asking you to agree with me tonight, but I like to challenge you to think about a few verses we're going to go look at in just a moment. Many see God as having every detail planned out to the minutest point. I don't quite see it that way. The way I see it, God gave us free will, and He created this thing called time. And He has certain plans, but those plans are contingent on what man does. And if man goes this way, then God's got a plan for that. If man goes a different way, He's got a plan for that as well. And I think there's a certain amount of flexibility, even in the plan we read about in the Bible. So, let's take a look at some of these verses. Genesis chapter 6 is the first one I want to look at. Genesis chapter 6 is a familiar passage where God comes to Noah and tells him to build the ark. But the prelude to that is, in Genesis chapter 6, and in verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." Of course, Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Now, what I'd like for you to think about is, if God already knew exactly what man was going to do, how can Scripture say that he was sorry that he made man? How could he be sorry if he already knew when he made them that that's what they were going to do? I think there was some flexibility here. Consider Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus 32, Moses has been up on the mountain receiving the law from God. And the people make a golden calf. And God is not too happy about that. And you remember in Genesis 32 verse 10, God says to Moses, Now then let me alone, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Well, there's a couple of things in here that indicate to me that there's some flexibility in God's plan. Now, if God's serious, if God isn't just blowing smoke to Moses, he's ready to destroy the whole nation. But if he does that, how are the promises to Abraham going to be fulfilled, and to Isaac and to Jacob and to the specific lineage promises? Well, God's got a solution. I'll make a great nation out of you, Moses. I'll just start again. But again, God shows his flexibility. If you keep reading, Moses intercedes for the people, and God changes his mind, and he's still pretty mad. But he listens to Moses' prayer and his pleading, and he does something different. Jeremiah chapter 26. In Jeremiah 26, this is God who's talking. Says, back up in verse 2, thus says the Lord. These are the Lord's words. And the Lord says, verse 3, perhaps they will listen and everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may repent of the calamity which I am planning to do to them because of the evil of their ways. Now that indicates again to me that there's some flexibility here. God's going to go one way if they go that way, but if they'll change, God will change. And he'll do something different. One last passage in Jonah chapter 3 and in verse 10. And indeed, the story of Jonah. Jonah comes to Nineveh. He preaches to Nineveh. They repent. And it says, when God saw their deeds in Jonah 3 verse 10, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented. And actually, this is the same word, repent. Some versions translate it that way. Concerning the calamity which he had declared, which he would bring upon them, and would not, and did not do it. Now again, I'm not asking you to agree with me tonight, just some passages for you to think about, that even God is flexible, not in everything, but in some things. And we need, for sure, whether God, whether you believe that or not, for sure we need to be flexible in our plans. We're not going to be happy if we are inflexible. Secondly, enjoy your work. Now, I'm not going to belabor this too much, but we're going to review some passages we read. Actually, I think Ecclesiastes 2 is a new one, so we're going to start in Ecclesiastes 2. Then we're going to look at chapter 5 again, the verses we looked at this morning. Two brick masons were working on a building. And the first one, this man was standing back and observing these two workers. And the first one was scowling, frowning, and complaining with every brick that he laid. And so the observer came up and asked him, "What are you doing?" He said, "What did it look like I'm doing? I'm piling one brick on another, one brick on another, one brick on another till my back is aching." They looked at the other brick mason, and he was over there smiling and whistling. And his movements were quicker and lighter. He goes over and he asks him, "What are you doing?" He said, "Sir, I am building an art museum so that the boys and girls and men and women can come in and enjoy the great art of the world." Both doing the same job, same building, different perspectives. Now, learn to enjoy your work. Whatever it is, I know it may seem mundane. I know it may seem boring. I know it may be repetitive. But look at the big picture, like the cheerful brick mason did. You are contributing to society. I guarantee you, whatever you're doing, you're contributing to the goodness of society. And if you and every other worker in your company work cheerfully, what kind of place, what kind of atmosphere would it have? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. A man can do nothing better. That's pretty strong. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction. The English Standard Version says enjoyment. That's what we're talking about. All the songs tonight were about the joy in our hearts because of the Lord. Praise His name. In His work. That's where enjoyment, we're supposed to find enjoyment from this verse. This too I see is from the hand of God. And then we looked at Ecclesiastes 5:18 and 19 this morning. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor. I like the way he puts that, don't you? He doesn't just say, find enjoyment in his work. He admits, toilsome labor. But find enjoyment in it. During the few days that God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy it, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift from God. A couple of passages now as we shift to rest. I'm going to spend a little more time on this than our other two subjects. Enjoy your rest. Isaiah 14, verse 7. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. See the connection? Rest and joy. Romans chapter 15, verse 32. Sometimes we can be with other people and be relaxed and enjoy our rest with them and have joy. Paul was looking forward to being with the brethren in Rome. He says, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest. Time for some rest. Whatever he's doing now must have been stressful. So he's looking forward to getting to Rome and find some refreshing rest in their company. This is me with a bass I got at my father-in-law's pond. Yes, it's a 7-plus-pound bass. Now, my wife was taking pictures. And my wife said, she said, if you don't quit it, I am going to show the people at church you kissing that bass. Like I would be ashamed to kiss a 7-pound bass that I caught. Now, if that's your idea of rest, do it. If it's not, do something else. I'm going to be looking at a story in Luke chapter 4. Verses 31 through 44. And this is a story about Jesus. I'm not going to read this text. You can either follow along. I'm going to paraphrase. And in paraphrasing, I'm going to try to fill in some details that I know aren't there. But just to try to suck you into the story. And I would encourage you to do that when you read narratives in the Bible. Try to picture the landscape. Try to picture the time of day. Put yourself in the story. It's been a long day teaching for Jesus in the synagogue at Capernaum. Not only had the teaching been exhausting, but then comes a man possessed by a demon harassing him. And so he casts the demon out, but doing that only increases his popularity and people flock around him. Already tired, Jesus, at the end of a long day, finally left the synagogue and the crowds and went to spend some quiet time at the house of his good friend Peter. But when he gets there, his mother-in-law is there sick from a fever and they ask him to help her, and of course he does. And out of gratitude, she gets up and she waits on them. And Jesus reclines at the table and is just getting ready for a bite to eat and some relaxing conversation with his friends when they start coming in. One by one and in groups, they arrive at Peter's home. Some had come to listen to anything they might hear Jesus say. Almost everybody brings a friend who's sick or possessed by demons. And Jesus heals every single one of them. Finally, the oil runs low and the lamp begins to sputter. the last visitor leaves. And Jesus lays down for a few hours of sleep. Before dawn, he rouses himself and slips out of the house. Strides quickly and briskly through the dark city streets until he comes to the Lake Gennesaret. There along the water's edge, he sat up and looked at the starry sky. And he prayed. Father, there's so much pain, so much wrong, so much that I can do. Please help me to be strong. As the day broke and the meditative Jesus people began to appear once more in Simon's house, when the family was aroused, they found that Jesus wasn't there. And they scour the city for him, finally coming to him and finding him at the lakeside. And they say to him, "What are you doing here?" And he says, "There's other cities that haven't heard the good news that I've brought to you, and I needed some time to rest and relax and prepare for them." And they beg him not to leave. But he won't consent. He's been recharged and he's now ready. He's got the energy he needs after his time with his father to face the next city and the next set of crowds. Now, lest you think this is just something Jesus did once or twice in his lifetime, Luke chapter 5 verse 16 was put in the Bible for me. Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. Away from the crowds, away from the noise, away from the disciples, away from everybody. Slip away by himself to spend some time with God. Oscar only slips away once or twice a year. You probably only slip away every once or twice a year. But Jesus often did it. And I have to ask myself when I read this verse, did the Son of Man need more quiet time alone with the Lord than I do? Or might I be a little weaker than he, and maybe I need even more time alone with the Lord than he did? Dallas Willard observed, "These times of chosen solitude, deprived of activity and friendly interaction, were not enfeebling, dull, or even lonely for Jesus. They were the primary source of strength. From these moments flowed the very content and character of Jesus' communication. In those quiet hours, he cultivated the insight and wisdom that could disrobe convention and strip false assumptions naked. Piercing insight. Rock solid wisdom. Real vision. No wonder everybody was looking for him." But modern life hinders and even seems to prevent our times of solitude with the Lord. There are so many time demanders. Products being sold. And all the gimmicks that go along with it. Grabbing your attention, sucking you in. Come spend time here. Come spend time with us. Buy our things. Spend time playing with our project, or with our product. Movie makers. Come see our movie. We spent $29.8 million for you. Restaurant owners. Store owners. Your boss. The church. Family and friends. And there's nothing wrong with any of these per se. And we need to spend some time, at least in the last three. The problem is when I put them all together, they often take away every possible quiet moment that I might spend alone, examining my life, growing in strength from God, figuring out my priorities. Why do we do it? We do it because daily, like lumbering bulls being led by our noses to the arena, we don't stop to notice that the ring in our nose pulling us forward is forged with almost nonsensical assumptions from our culture. And here are some of those assumptions. Busyness equals importance. Continuous activity equals meaningful existence. I must be going somewhere if I'm always moving. Now I'd like you to look at these three assumptions as I keep blabbing my mouth and interfering with your silence and ask yourself, do I really believe these? Sometimes we feel exhausted by the constant activity, but sometimes we're exhilaratingly buzzed by it. And most of the time it's kind of a combination between the two. If this is our pattern of life, it affects our ability to see with clarity and insight, and slowly but surely, our capacity for true vision is blurred. Even in what we call time off, now I've got some time off, what are we doing? In Huxley's Brave New World, residents use a drug called Soma for stimulation, relaxation, and comfort. We use media. Morning newspaper, the internet, radio in our cars, CD players, MP3 players, iPhones, whatevers. Leave our TV on until we fall asleep. All of these, particularly TV, but increasingly other forms of media, have mutilated our capacity for solitude. They've violated our most intimate, private, and secret selves. Now I want you to think about this. A constant intake, constant diet of this media. If that's the way I'm receiving communication, what kind of communication am I giving? Media, the media we consume, is not trying to educate us, for the most part. It's not trying to motivate us to live a better life. It certainly isn't encouraging us to rest and relax. Do you know what the media you consume is designed to do? Get you addicted so you'll come back again. That's what it's for. Get you hooked on this internet site so you keep coming back to this internet site. Get you hooked on this show so that every Thursday night at 7 o'clock, I don't know what's on at that time, but I'm just saying, and we'll go back and watch it again and again and again. That's what they're doing. Catchy, quick sound bites. And if that's the kind of communication I'm consuming, it's probably the kind of communication I'm delivering. It's not that we don't have anything to say. We've got plenty to say. Sadly, a lot of what we say doesn't really have much depth to it. It doesn't have much meaning. Words have lost their creative power because that's what we do all day long. We watch words, we listen to words, and most of it is not very deep, not very meaningful. The word no longer gives life. And so, may I encourage you to take a break, like Jesus often did. And in Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, whichever account you like best, Jesus spends 40 days in the world. I don't know if you can get 40 days off from your job. I can't get 40 days off from mine. But maybe we can start with a plan like 15 minutes a day. Just 15 minutes a day. And then maybe once a month, maybe a whole day out of that month, we go off somewhere away from all the noise and the technology and the communication and just spend some time alone with God. Moses was on the mountain 40 days with God. David in the book of Psalms speaks of his alone time with God repeatedly. Paul, and we learn after his conversion in Damascus, he went away to the desert and evidently spent months with God. When we're having difficulties in our lives, what do we do? If they get bad enough, we go see a counselor or a therapist or a friend or the preacher or the elders or a brother or sister in Christ. And we say, I just need to talk. And sometimes that's exactly what we need to do. Because we've been keeping it inside and keeping it inside. We need to talk to somebody. There's no doubt. Sometimes that's what we need to do. But can I suggest something else? A good counselor will first try to get you to listen to yourself. Sometimes we need to quit talking and get away from everybody else's talking and just spend some time listening to ourselves, listening to God. I didn't put this in my notes, but do you remember when Elijah was out alone? And see if I can remember all the things that passed him by. There was a great fire, and the scripture says, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then there's a great, like a cyclone passing by. The Lord was not in the cyclone. And there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then there was the sound of a gentle breeze. Then the Lord talks to Elijah. The implication is he talks from the gentle breeze, not from the earthquake, not from the great momentous earth-shaking events, but in the quiet moment. I don't hear myself or God when there's so much noise going on all the time. Do I even know what I sound like? Have I heard the voice of God? Rejoice with others. Now, to rejoice with others takes unselfishness, right? Because we can sometimes see another person having good fortune and do anything but rejoice. You know, that's not fair. How come I didn't get that? Well, we are supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Romans 12 and in verse 15. Now, if we are always wanting somebody else's job, always wanting somebody else's car, wanting somebody else's spouse, somebody, whatever it is, that brings misery, not contentment or happiness or joy. And I'll confess, there have been times in my life, I will look at this guy, and I'll go, I work harder than he does. I deserve to have at least as much money as he does. Maybe so. But worrying about it or envying what he has surely isn't going to make my quality of life any better. It depends on our perspective, as we said this morning, and enjoying our trip, whichever side of the road we happen to be on. We live in a skewed society where entertainers and sports, professional sports people make unbelievable amount of money. And people who really do things like policemen and firemen, I won't get started on what I think ought to get paid more money, don't get paid much money. But most of them don't do it for what they're getting paid, but out of the satisfaction of their lives. You know, the grass is not always greener on the other side. I don't have the quote before me. I can't remember who said it even, but he said, when you go to one of these private yacht clubs, he said, you know what you're going to see? somebody's going to be miserable. Because a pipe is broken, something needs fixing. We think it's greener, but it's not green. I'm going to tell you what I do every year. I can't seem to break this habit. It took me years and years to grow raspberries, and I finally got raspberries to grow. They're black raspberries, not as good as the red ones, but they're still raspberries. So I got them to grow along this fence. And when it's time to pick them every year, I go out there and pick my raspberries. And I get my arms all scratched up picking these raspberries. I try to wear long sleeves now, but still, they're pretty nasty. And as I'm picking the raspberries, I see the biggest, plumpest, juiciest one, and it's the farthest one in all of the thorns. And so what do? Oh, I got to get that one. I've got to have that. Now I'm in there digging, getting all scratched up. And then when I finally reach it, I pull it out. It's not any bigger than the other ones were. And in the meantime, I've stepped on four or five that I could have just bent right down and picked up. Isn't that what we do in life? We're reaching, we're grasping. It looks better over there. Let me get that. I got to have that. And we're stepping on the blessings that are right at our feet. Rejoice with others. And take reasonable risks. Boy, am I ever talking to myself now. I'm not a risk-taking kind of guy. But it's harmful to withdraw in our cocoons. Tennyson has the very famous saying, better to have loved and lost than never to have loved. I think that's right. And I'll add as my own personal corollary, better to have tried and failed than never to have tried. Why, if you want to turn to Matthew 14, I'm going to be noticing a story over there. You're probably familiar with it. Why did God risk making men with free will? Didn't he know the possibility of us really messing it all up? We'll talk a little bit more about free will when we talk about suffering tomorrow night. Now I want to talk about Peter. Oh, whoa. Did y'all get that verse? Was Peter's risk worth it? This is when the disciples are in the boat sailing out on the sea. And Jesus comes walking to them on the water. They're all scared, think he's a ghost. And Jesus says, no, it's me. Verse 29 in particular is Peter. Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, let me come out walking the water. The Lord says, come on out. Peter steps out of the boat, starts walking on the water, and you know the rest of the story. He takes his eyes off Jesus, starts looking at the water, I can't do this, and starts sinking. And what do we focus on in that story? We focus on Peter's failure. Well, okay, the Lord rebuked them for their little faith. And I want you to think about this when you think about Peter. Peter's failure out there walking on the water. While he was out there walking on the water failing, what were the rest of the disciples doing? Cowering in the back of the boat. Now, I don't know what Peter told his children and grandchildren, but I know what I would have told my children and grandchildren. I'd have said, listen to this. I walked on water. I wouldn't lie. I hope I wouldn't lie or leave out the rest of the story of my failures and shortcomings, but he walked on water. It's worth it, wasn't it? It's easy to sit back and sulk about our lack of opportunities, being in the wrong place at the wrong time, or past mistakes. I know Peter's impetuosity cost him sometimes, but it paid off sometimes too. Sometimes we need to find that balance in there where we're taking reasonable risks. Enjoy the trip. Do you know who invented DVD players to put in your van? I don't either, but it was a parent. It was a parent who had kids who said, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And it quiets the kids and makes the time, the trip, shorter for them and affords mom and dad a chance to talk in the front. At least that's what goes on with us. But, you know, I'm not for popping that DVD in every time you go on a trip. Some of my fondest memories are going on trips with family and the games that we would play and the silly things that would go on. I've gotten better about this, but it used to be when I knew a vacation was coming up, about a month ahead of time, I'd be getting this sick feeling in my stomach. Couldn't wait for it to get there. Oh, I just can't wait. Recently, I've started telling myself, don't do that. Just enjoy the moment that you're in. When you get to Florida, enjoy Florida. When you get to Indiana, enjoy Indiana. When you're in Nebraska, enjoy Nebraska. But right now you're in Killeen, Alabama, and just enjoy this. A couple of verses I want you to look at before we close tonight. First is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's something about this that's very fascinating. I read this verse, I don't know how many times, before I caught something here. It says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. What I had missed is, it's saying here, godliness is it's a profitable thing. It brings you great gain if it's accompanied by contentment. Even though I had read it, that didn't really sink in. That means I can be godly without being content. But it's not much profit. But it's possible. And that's why Paul is saying, don't just be godly, be content. Put those two things together. And that is profitable. That will bring you great gain. I think the next passage says essentially the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. The New American Standard translates for the one who desires life. Some translations translate it those who want to love life. In any case, the one who desires life to love and to see good days. That's love and life. The good days. Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Those are the warnings. He must turn away from evil and, here's the positive, do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Doctor came into a patient's room with all kinds of x-rays and charts and everything. He said, there's no reason why you can't live a normal life as long as you don't try to enjoy it. But I'm here to tell you, you can't enjoy life. Even if the doctor tells you, you have to give up those spicy foods which you love so much. I enjoy them, but that's really not what life is about. And it's really not what brings true, deep joy. Enjoy the process of getting there. So many people look at Ecclesiastes as a very dark and negative book, but I think they're looking at it wrong. There's so many bright spots in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we've looked at several of them today. And here's one last one. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 8. If a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Amen. Take joy in your work and in your rest. Enjoy the trip. Take time to smell the flowers, to climb the mountains, and to go fishing along the way. Don't wait for the winter years of life. Ecclesiastes 11 and 12 goes on to describe. In addition to hard work, enter Sabbath days of rest into your little Palm Pilots and personal planners. Time to communicate with God. Time to be alone. And enjoy the trip.